whether I had all those passages in mind. And like I say, if we covered them all, Klaus, it would be dark before we got out of here. What I feel led to do this morning, however, is to focus in, as you can see on the outline in your bulletin, on the true issues biblically concerning the family and what God defines, how he has established the family. As we look to that, you will recall in looking at the video, there were several shots where it said Melissa's Cakes. All of you recognize that? Just this week, on Friday, a judge in California assessed a $135,000 fine against them. What we're seeing is all across the land, there is this ongoing movement, literally, against God and against God's definition of the marriage and family. This is spiritual warfare that we're talking about as we deal with this. As it was shared there in the video, education is a very, very important thing. We are often viewed, as we deal with the subject about same-sex marriage and so forth, what we're viewed as haters and bigots, etc. What I want us to just recognize this morning is we want to look at God's word, and we want to exalt the glory of God. What you will see as we move through the various topics that are there in that outline, each of these things is about God's glory. It's about God's glory. And what we live with in our society today, in a world in which everybody, I shouldn't say everybody, where many people say it's all about me, is instead of asking what does God say and what does God's glory say, it's what do I want and how do I want it, how do it to be served up for me. So as we look at this morning, I pray that you would put on your biblically tuned ears and reject a politically correct ear and just listen to what God has to say for us. As we look at the outline there, the difference between male and female is God's glory. It was God who designed that difference between male and female. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looked at his creation and he said it was very good. How many of you believe that? It was very good. That included his creation of man. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? See, God's design from the very beginning was God's design. God made them male and female. Someone has said Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. The issue is very clearly that it was God's design in making that difference. And in that difference, God had a obvious plan in that. The scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that men are to dwell with their wife according to knowledge. Every married man that is in this room knows that dwelling with your wife according to knowledge is a full lifetime assignment. Getting to know your wife and the difference with your wife and you is a full lifetime process. Men are different than women, Connie. They are. Not just biologically or physiologically, but by God's design, they're radically different in a number of ways. And that was God's design. That difference was of God's doing. We recognize from Scripture. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. It was read, but let's go ahead and review it real quickly. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it says, as was read, that both of them were naked and they were not ashamed. Friends, prior to the fall, the relationship between man and wife was a beautiful thing. Prior to the fall, they had every reason to be able to live a beautiful relationship with one another. After the fall, sin entered in, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the message. Then those differences seemed to become magnified and became polarizing and began to cause the friction that exists in marriages to this day. But in the beginning, it was not so. What God created was very good. The relationship, the difference, was God's blessing. It was to God's glory and therefore to be commended. And they were both naked. There was not an embarrassment. There was not a shame. There was beauty involved, because without sin, that's exactly what it was going to be. So the difference between male and female is God's glory. The sameness is God's glory as well. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And he made them male and female in his image. And what are we talking about in his image? We know that God is spirit. He is not physical. And so we're not talking about physical. We're talking about that man and woman were made with an image, imago Deo, in the image of God. They had the capacity to know God, fellowship with God, relate with God, and ultimately to be eternal beings that would be eternally with God had sin not entered in. That is exactly the direction it would be. They were made in his image. It's interesting that when you come to the New Testament and the subject of redemption, in Galatians 3:28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free." Listen, "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In the subject of redemption, there is a sameness. In the body of Christ, a man and a woman are equal. Now, it's a whole other subject that God would take us on a journey at another time, perhaps, that there is delegated authority and responsibility and differences between how a woman serves in the body of Christ and how a man serves. But in the relationship to salvation, they are equal. Their sameness is for the glory of God. Their need for each other was also God's glory. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him, a helper that is meet, or a helper that is right, or a helper that is designed, a helper that will complete him and be a blessing to him." That's what is being spoken of here. In verse 20, the latter part of that verse, "But as for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." Now, in between there, what was read for you, I want you to understand something, because this is part of the big picture as well. And that is this. God, it says, brought all the animals to Adam and caused him to what? Name them. Okay? Scripture further proclaims that man is to have dominion over all of God's creation. It's what we call the dominion mandate. Man has an accountability before God. It's a stewardship that is given to him. But think about this. Adam is naming all of those creatures that God brought before him. And there's Mr. and Mrs. Cow, Mr. and Mrs. Sheep. And I know there's a difference between a cow and a bull and a buck and a ewe. I understand that. But there's a Mr. and a Mrs. and a Mr. and a Mrs. and a Mr. and Mrs. And he says, a Mr. Adam did not find one that was a helper meet for him. Okay? And so as we look at the situation here, we find that God's glory was involved in recognizing that each had a need for the other. In Genesis 3, verse 16 through 19, turn there with me if you would, please. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. "Unto the woman he said," this is following the fall, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. With the fall, the relationship between man and woman modified. It changed. God's announcement dealt with a pronouncement against the woman and a pronouncement against the man. And in both of their circumstances, there was now an accountability before God, but that accountability before God also related to their accountability to each other. The relationship of the wife to the husband is now described uniquely in that your desire shall be to him. Literally, your desire will be to rule over him, but he shall rule over you. And the husband's instruction is, you will work from this point, and by the sweat of your brow, you will be a provider to provide the needs for your wife and for your family. And it's going to be a full-time, lifetime project. Before the fall, there was still labor. Before the fall, God's provision was going to be very generous. They were living in paradise. Following the fall, as sin entered in, then we see sin and death. And with all of that, the complications that would develop, which includes now a competition and an opposition that develops between the male and between the female. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning with verse 2. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. They had written questions to him. That's identified in verse 1. Regarding, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. There's a question. Should everybody be celibate? That's the question there. Nevertheless, he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again. Why? That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. God is making a declaration through the pen of Paul here, and that is that it is very clearly for man and woman to know that the other person's body belongs to them in terms of sexual needs. That was part of God's design, and that is part of for God's glory. And his warning here is that there is not to be a defrauding, there's not to be a denial there in which all of a sudden that which is really proper to give to your spouse is withheld as a weapon or withheld as a punishment, because when you do that, you open up the door for Satan to get him big old hand in there and begin to create problems. So Paul warns against that kind of situation. Now, as we look to sex, when we hear that word, we recognize in our society how corrupted that is. But by God's design, it was for God's glory. And it had specific purposes that God had in mind. It's sin and man's misuse of that gift of God that creates the ongoing issues that is what we are facing as a nation today, in which that which is natural has been rejected to the unnatural. Now, Scripture uses phrases in several of those passages that Klaus referred to describe and name the issue of fornication or adultery. Fornication is sex outside of a marriage relationship. Adultery is violation of a trust within a marriage relationship. In both of those circumstances, if you do a word study, you'll find that for both fornication and adultery, God calls it sin, God calls an abomination, and a number of passages, God says that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a very, very serious thing, because when it violates God's glory, it is sin, it is an abomination. Now, the satisfaction of the man and the woman is God's glory. Going back now to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 and 23. We've already addressed in verse 20 that for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Something was missing. But then when Adam looked at the woman, he says, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of me. If you look that up in the Hebrew, you find that he is called Ish. She's called Isha. So you could introduce them as Mr. Ish and Mrs. Isha. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She was taken out of man, and as she was taken out of man, then God, in his glory, produced this relationship. We just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, that there Paul underlines that there is a significance in that mutual satisfaction that comes when a relationship, a marriage, is being properly followed according to God's word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The satisfaction of the man and the woman in that proper relationship is God's glory. And it's so awesomely described here, because it's saying, okay, husband, the way you're treating your wife should be a direct reflection of how Christ has treated his bride, the church. Now, friends, listen to me very, very, very powerfully. We need to realize in the Old Testament, Israel was reflected as God's bride. In the New Testament, the church is reflected as Christ's bride. Okay? In the Old Testament, when Israel turned their back on God and began to worship Baal and other gods, it was called harlotry, whoredom. Okay? In the New Testament, the picture of the husband and wife in their relationship to each other is to be a representation, a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. They're told to nourish them, to cherish them. They're to wash them with the water of the word, which is what God is doing through Christ by the Holy Spirit in our lives, to make his bride a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And that's for the glory of God. Do you understand, therefore, why Satan is so opposed to marriage? It's a representation of Christ in the church. And so he hates Christ. He therefore hates the bride. And he hates marriage, because in all of that process, it's for the glory of God. And he hates for God to get glory, and so he opposes it. The satisfaction of the woman is the man, in the man, excuse me, is God's glory. Genesis 2:22. And the rib which the Lord God has taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God's action was creation and presentation. Creation and presentation. He brought her to the man. Let me tell you what I think Adam said when he woke up after the anesthesia. He looked at her and he said, "Wow!" Amen? Why not, Jerry? Wow! And you know what? It ought to be going on. Wow! 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 all married life should be wow, not oh no. Okay? When it's wow as God intended it, it's for God's glory, and it is a beautiful thing. The feminist movement in America in the last 40, 50 years had the idea that marriage was a terrible thing. Betty Friedan said 40 years ago that marriage was a prison of domestic captivity. Marriage is a bad thing. Another quote that I found interesting was Gloria Steinem, one of the most famous of the feminist theorists, said, "A woman needs a husband like a fish needs a bicycle." When she was 60, she got married. I guess that fish decided she needed a bicycle along the way. Okay, there is a completion that God designed that only marriage, as it's by his definition, can fulfill. To the woman, there in Genesis 3:16, we spoke a moment ago, there is a relationship that God has established. And when the wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord, she has a fulfillment in her life that she will not have in any other way. It's going to mean great peace. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, the instruction in the New Testament, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. When it is obeyed in the spirit in which God intended it, there is a beautiful relationship. Now, let me show you something. Verse 21, just ahead of where we read there, Galatians 5:21, it speaks there of the relationship and the idea of those who are filled with the Spirit of God. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In a marriage relationship, when it's done God's way, it is a beautiful thing going two ways. The two ways is the husband giving due reverence to his wife and the wife giving due respect to her husband. And when that is happening according to God, you've got two happy people. And those happy people then give a testimony to the glory of God and God's glorious design for marriage. The satisfaction of God's people in the pleasure of marriage is God's glory. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. One of the things that many of you are familiar with is in the book of Malachi, God presents through the prophet Malachi a number of different confrontations with the people of Israel. And they're acting like, what are you talking about? And then he gives them the answer. It is similar in this passage here. Malachi 2, beginning with verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Let's infer something or explain something in that passage. And that is the satisfaction of God's people in a right relationship in God's definition is pleasure to God's glory. But when they get out of that, then obviously God is not happy with that. Verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, in so much that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? In other words, what have we done? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. These Jews were throwing away their Jewish wives, marrying pagans. That's what's being described here. Excuse me. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? Yet had he residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? God's announcement, judgment against Israel, was here are people who had spent 70 years in captivity. They've been brought back. They've rebuilt the wall. They've rebuilt the temple, and they've reestablished the law within Israel. And within a short time, they've turned and they've gone away from God and God's design, and they're marrying pagans and practicing their worship. And God has, obviously, no pleasure in that. In the New Testament, there's instruction as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, has guidelines for marriage in the New Testament context. Excuse me, I just lost my place. I'll be back there in just a second. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's satisfaction is when we follow marriage according to his design. Ephesians 5:32 says, of marriage, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. The reproduction of God's people, the gift of children, is God's glory. In Genesis 1:28, and Genesis 9:1, first right following creation, and then just following the flood and the destruction and the judgment because of the wickedness that was in the land, God made an announcement in both of those passages. And he says to man, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. Procreation was part of God's design in marriage. Not the only thing, but part of God's design. And it was for his glory. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God's plan included families with children. I'm going to pause to make a point here. Friends, same-sex marriage by its very existence is contrary to procreation. It violates God's glory in God's original design. That ought to speak loudly right at the beginning. Whether it's male-male, female-female, doesn't make any difference. They cannot naturally procreate. Therefore, they cannot naturally fulfill part of God's design for his glory. Because God is the one who said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill up the earth. And furthermore, it was God's design, and we read about it here a moment ago, that the proper relationship would raise up a godly seed. A seed, a family that would be honoring to God by their very existence and by their very testimony. It's interesting that when we come to the New Testament, you realize that Jesus very much underlined the value, the preciousness of children. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. He announced something else. You remember what that was? If someone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better what? That a millstone were tied around their neck and they were to be cast into the depth of the sea. God had a design for marriage. there's so many statistics, and I wrestle with a lot of what could have been presented today, but let me share this. Benefits that God demonstrates by results of what happens when a family is properly put together by His design for His glory. Benefits for their children where mother and father are in the home. Average high school GPA, got in parentheses, English and math, almost half a grade point higher. Expulsion or suspension from school, nearly three times less likely. Repeating the grade, nearly six times less likely. Hard drug use, nearly two and a half times less likely. Drunkenness, nearly two times less likely. Homosexuality activity, three times less less likely. Running away from home, over two and a half times less likely. Average number of sex partners for females, over three times less likely in terms of when there's a proper mother-father relationship within the home. Friends, God designed the family for a multitude of provisions for His glory, including protection, provision, partnership, and procreation. Those were part of God's design. When we get out of God's design, all we do is set in motion one catastrophe after another, and then we begin to see how it crashes in upon itself. The whole one flesh relationship, that is God's glory. In Genesis 2, verse 24 and 25, the Lord speaks to how these two should become one. Man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And as they become that one flesh, there's a uniqueness in what God's design was. It's not just talking about physical intimacy. That's one aspect of it. But there's much more that is included in that process. And here's the word I want you to hear. It says they'll be one flesh. The Hebrew word for that is ikad. Ikad. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Hebrew word there is ikad. It is a unity in the midst of a plurality. The two shall become one. And what did Jesus say? "That which God has joined together, let no man put asunder." No man put asunder. That one flesh relationship was for God's glory. He established that. It's interesting that in Matthew 19:5, Jesus repeated that. Ephesians 5:31, Paul verified that. So through the gospel, through the epistle, and through the creation story in Genesis, God simply repeats it's a one flesh relationship that's not to be broken up. Lastly, I want us to look at this. Whatever does not bring God glory dishonors Him. I'll say that again. Whatever does not bring God glory dishonors Him. We can put names upon that, but let's start this way. That which honors God is called holy. That which dishonors God is called profane. In the Old Testament, we find over and over again passages of Scripture where God is calling the priesthood to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane. Join with me in that. The difference between the holy and the profane. Friends, marriage is holy by God's design for God's glory. So let me ask you, when it's not marriage between a man and a woman, if it's not holy, what is it? It's profane. Let me ask you a further question. What can you do to that which is profane to make it holy? You can't. You can't. The situation that we have in terms of in the Scripture, when something is profane, the call was to repent, to turn away from that, to have no part of it, and through genuine repentance, then there could be restoration. But you could not continue on in the direction you were going. because God's design was to provide a godly seed. Excuse me. So his action against the people there in Malachi chapter 2 is he says, you've got to take some radical action. And that was those profane women that they had taken, those pagan women, those violations that they had done. They were to put away those pagan women and return to the wife of their youth. They were to repent of that. And so as we look to God's design for marriage today, there is, if the United States Supreme Court will use God's word as their measurement, there is only one decision that can be made. Marriage is the relationship between a man and a woman. That's God's design. That's for God's glory. And what God has established, let not man not only put asunder, but redefine. Because listen to me, guys. It wouldn't matter if every human on the planet said, we've changed our mind, now we think anything will define marriage. We are still wrong, and God is still right. We need to realize that, and we need to communicate that. So much is said, well, you know, these people love each other. Friends, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is, are they bringing glory to God by obedience to what God established? And if they're not, it's sin by God's definition. Friends, listen, when Roe versus Wade was passed, it did not make abortion okay. If the Supreme Court makes a decision that says same-sex marriage is okay, that does not change anything in God's economy. It's still sin. It's still wrong. It's still an abomination in God's eyes. But the reality is, and you heard it as we watched this video, what this is setting up, do you understand, is what is before your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. What is going to happen in this nation if we go on in this same direction? Now, one of the things, and I just call your attention to think back to this. Before the flood, do you remember what Scripture describes as the ways of man in those days? In that time, every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And God repented that he had made man. How many of you think he might be unhappy with his work right now and what we see? So the response is really only one proper response. That's repentance and turning back to God and letting God define the terms and letting God clarify what is right and what is wrong. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable. It's printed there in your bulletin. Marriage is honorable. It means it's holy, it's sacred. And the bed undefiled, meaning it's to be undefiled. It's a sacred place, honored only by God's design for what marriage is supposed to be like. And it further goes on to say that anyone who violates that, God will judge. God is judge. When there's not repentance, God must judge. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, how many of you think whatsoever you do should include marriage? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that is in this outline that I've walked us through this morning is about God's glory. It's about God's glory. How many of you can give me a real quick definition of Ichabod? The glory of the Lord has departed. If our nation, through the Supreme Court, makes a determination that same-sex marriage is approved, that's an open invitation for Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord to depart. What is already afoot, it's already being spoken of. It's already, in fact, being looked into and suggested in the Scandinavian countries, and that is, if marriage is not what God says it is, why can't a man marry his cat, his dog, his chicken, or whatever else? How stupid can we be? But you know what? What Klaus referred to was a passage in Romans chapter 1. And once we turn away from God, God can give a people over to a reprobate mind. And once that reprobation comes in place, then there is no limit to where it can go and how deep and degraded it ultimately can be. We are in serious trouble in our land, friends. That this has even gotten to the Supreme Court tells us we're in serious shape. In this video, he talked about the problem in the military. I just reading this week how many men and women are getting out of the military because of what has happened in the military with the defaming of what God calls holy and honorable. Chaplains are being dismissed, and chaplains are being fined, and chaplains are having all kinds of attacks upon them, and just goes on and on. Why? Because when you stand for God and His Word in the family, you have a big target right on you. And as I preach this sermon, there's a target right on me. I understand that. But I'm here about the glory of God. How about you? And we need, and the information in your bulletin challenges us, that we need to be praying. We need to pour out our heart before God. But we also need to have the boldness. When somebody says, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, you need to speak up. We need to say, there is. And let me tell you, if you want to carry that bulletin around in your pocket to preach him a sermon, go ahead. But we need to realize that if this does not change direction, we're spiraling right down into destruction as a nation. This morning, God created man and woman and marriage and family and the church for His glory. And the only way He can bless it is when we're doing it His way. That's where we need to return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,